Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. Thank you so much for spending this time with us. We're talking about Seven Ways to Choose Healing by Stephen Arterburn, and we're talking about fear and risk-taking. And our verse today is, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear," because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. 1 John 4:18. There are so many verses about fear that we'll talk about that a little bit more tomorrow. So to deny yourself means you have to forgo self-preservation. And that's probably the key word there, self-preservation. Sometimes it comes out as selfishness. To take up your cross to save your life as a sacrifice at its core. Fear is involved a lot of time too. It is when you risk your life that you begin denying yourself and taking up the cross. Risk is the sixth way to choose healing. The road of healing encounters risk. You have chosen to feel, grieve, and embrace all of your life. With each choice, you've allowed God to love you and bathe you in His liberating grace. And that continues with some risk. God will support you with His love all along the road of healing. With risk, understanding this love is crucial because taking risk and the fear of risk are now competing. God's love conquers fear. That you can count on. And then Stephen goes on to share a very personal story. So I would like to read that story now. As I said earlier, I was devastated by my divorce. I was a walking zombie, just going from one thing to another. I did not want to be with another woman for fear that I would not measure up and would be betrayed all over again. I went into hiding as I dealt with the wound that I did not want to repeat. I created a cocoon from my house to work and from my work to my house. I spun the silk from those two places and ventured out very little other than that. They were the safest places for me. I was grieving and I was healing, but I was really going nowhere. As the months went by, it became more and more obvious that I needed to develop a social life again. But I was afraid. I was afraid one more ounce of pain would put me over the edge. In addition to fearing a repeat of betrayal, I had the feelings of inferiority, inadequacy, rejection, and humiliation. You may know those feelings well because they are common. For me, these fears, these feelings were walls around me. If you are having a hard time with this choice to risk your life, I tell you this so that you know I have been where you have been. Have you walled yourself in? The lie is that the walls will protect you. The big lie is that you have to protect you. It is really a big lie to believe you can protect yourself from any more pain. I'm going to stop there. But it's so true. It's almost like we are repeating ourselves in this book, because when we started, we started with connecting, and you know it's hard to connect if you're afraid, and each one of us has, you know, different fears, but we all struggle with it. Let's pray for our fears. Dear Lord, we hold up to you the fears that we have. Reveal them to us if we don't know that we have them. Help us to see ourselves as you see us and as others see us, that we can eradicate all of that self-preservation and selfishness and arrogance, that we just hold ourselves up to you, Lord, this day. Thank you for that. We hold up to our prayer requests those that are struggling with health, with needed resources to live, shelter, and food for their families. Lord, you know each of our needs, and I know you're looking down here at us with a great love and benevolence. The battle is won, Lord. You're going to come soon. We're so excited about that. May each one of us be ready. And Lord, be with our show today, that your words will be our words and your thoughts will be our thoughts. All this I pray in thy holy name. Amen. Ta-da! Arts and crafts. And I'm talking about wintry things right now, and there's ways that every single wintry thing can be adapted for a summer thing. And if you go to school all year round, it's really cool to have July be a month that you have Christmas again, or that you celebrate again some other time, you know, like halfway through the year. It's kind of fun. So maybe this will hit about then. So the snowflake that I want to talk about, I put it in my forest classroom. It is a snowflake that's made from a hexagon. Now, you know how hard it is to get students to actually cut a six-sided snowflake. In fact, that's one of the tasks I give my older students, is to figure out how to cut a six-sided snowflake. And I let them Google how to do it. It's not that easy to do. But this hexagon one is kind of cool because you're sticking with the faithfulness of the snowflake to have six sides, and it makes it really pretty. And I have a little video there that I am using for inspiration in my Pinterest site. You can go to MR Gamblin 2 and go to the forest classroom, and you'll see it right there. It's just beautiful. So you take a hexagon, so you can tie this in with math, and you cut into each of the vertices. It'll make much more sense when you see how it's done. And you fold the paper over and make points. And after you get the basic shape done, you can just glitz that snowflake up with sequins or glitter, you know, tin foil. You can just use your imagination. So go to my Pinterest site, and there's a little video there of it that's much it explains it much better than I'm able to explain it on the air. But I'm telling you that the math connection here is the hexagon, the six-sided figure, the polygon that we have labeled, or that we call a hexagon. So, you know, have fun learning. Curriculum Corner. So we're talking about how to actually assign Google Slides. And what I say online here is just not going to be enough in the amount of time, but it will give you an idea. So I'm going to go through the steps rather quickly. You can go to my Pinterest site to read about, or you can just Google how to assign Google Slides, or you can go to Jennifer Findley's website, jenniferfindley.com, and she has a lot more there and stuff that you can even download. But number one, you open your Google Drive and you open the file you want to assign. Number two, you make a copy of the file, rename it, and save it. Number three, you modify the copy. You might delete slides, you might add slides, and you might add more directions. So I think here we're talking about, you know, you might already in your search found something like Google Slides Math 4 through 5 or something that you could already use, and then now you're modifying it. Now you open your Google Classroom, you click on the Classroom tab, you click Create and then Assign, you name the assignment, you add a few directions, it tells you right there where to do it, you click Add and then Google Drive, search or locate the file in your Google Drive, and then you add it to the assignment. Important, change the settings to make a copy for each student. Add point values or due dates and click assign. Now the cool thing with this is you might have students that with your personality, they just don't like to hear you giving them directions, but they will take directions if they're written on the computer. I actually do this in my, you know, working with my students, and my school is like working with a big, large homeschool family. I have no class that is more than 8 students. Some of my classes are only 6 students, and I can set this up and work in this multi-age environment and know that each student is getting a good education because I have technology helping me as my teacher's aide. So that's just, you know, something to think about as you are designing your curriculum. Questions parents ask. So when do you read the Bible to your children? Do you read it in the evenings or in the mornings or both? This is a question from Jennifer. And I would just like to say that I read the Bible to my children in the morning. Then when we're traveling, we have a 45-minute commute. We listen to Bible stories on our way home and often on our way to school. And I have three of my grandchildren in the car with me, captive audience, but they love it. And the Bible really is the thing that is fortifying us, isn't it? It gives us faith food instead of fear food. So my youngest, who's 8 years old, will say in his little voice, we need a little bit of faith food if I forget to turn it on. And isn't that a blessing? So that's my advice. Take it for whatever it's worth, but know that we need to talk about the Bible always, when we're getting up, when we're at the table, when we're sitting down. God's Word, there is strength and peace in God's Word.
This is Kim with my daily diary for health class, reporting what I did today to keep myself healthy. Today I ate an apple. Yes, I know. Eating an apple each day doesn't make you healthy. But when I ate that apple, I didn't eat something that would make me unhealthy. I didn't eat candy. I didn't eat something with a lot of fat in it, like a piece of meat, or foods made with a bunch of butter or oil. I didn't eat refined foods, like white rice or white flour, that don't have anything healing in them. So eating an apple is only part of the picture. What I didn't eat is just as important. I also ate a lot of fruits and vegetables. These foods have a ton of healing stuff in them, like vitamins, nutrients, and complex carbohydrates. I learned in class that complex carbohydrates, which are found in whole plant foods, are a lot healthier than simple carbohydrates, like those found in refined foods. So I eat mostly whole foods, like fruits and vegetables, not refined foods that come in cans or packages. How does this make me healthy? Well, many of my friends are kind of fat. Okay, they're very fat. Fat isn't healthy. But because I eat mostly whole foods, I'm not fat. Because I'm not giving my body anything to turn into fat, like all those calories or fatty foods. My body has the foods it needs to stay healthy and nothing more. So, when you see me eating an apple, don't just say, "Hey, Kim is eating an apple." Instead say, "Hey, look, Kim isn't eating sugary candies or foods with a lot of fat in them." See what I mean?
God has given us everything we need to be healthy inside and out. During Creation Week, He established a health plan for every creature on earth. To learn more about healthy living and about the God who created us all, go to kidsbibleinfo.com. That's kidsbibleinfo.com. This program was brought to you by the Children's Ministries Department of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists.
Thank you for staying with us for the second part of our interview. Welcome back. I'm talking with Dr. Tackett, and he has done this. Is it a documentary or what is this type of genre? Is Genesis?
I would say it is. It's a documentary. Yes, it's a full featured film, but it's a documentary genre.
Yes, and I haven't told my audiences where they can go to see this. So they're sitting here on their, you know, on pins and needles going, "I want to see this."
Well, there are several ways they can do that. They can go to the website isgenesishistory.com, and they can order it in DVDs. They can order it in Blu-ray. And the Beyond Is Genesis History is now available on DVDs, which focuses on the fossils and the rocks, which covers the hours and hours of interviews we did with these scientists that never made the film. Or they can see the film on Netflix. It's streaming on Netflix.
Well, yes. So be sure and do that. Now, look, I know that my students have questions. Probably one of the questions that were asked most recently was, you know, Dr. Gamlin, do you think dinosaurs really existed? And for whatever reason, you know, their family, to try to ensure the children were going to public school. They're now in a church school. But to ensure that they wouldn't be impacted by the study of dinosaurs, just told their children that there was no such thing as dinosaurs, and that was all part of the mirage of evolution.
Wow.
So I would like to hear your answer to that question. Are there dinosaurs, and how do they support creation?
Yes. Well, there are several reasons why, when we look in the fossil record, which I believe is the result of God's judgment on the world and the great Noahic flood, when the fountains of the deep burst open and the Lord, according to Peter, destroyed that world that was.
Mm-hmm.
And so we basically have these graveyards all over the world, massive, massive graveyards. And we can look at those bones and we can see at least the skeletal structures of those creatures that were buried. And one of those creatures, it's not one, there are a number of different kinds that we would call dinosaurs. These are, in most cases, large creatures, but the skeletal remains of those is pretty much indisputable. They're there.
Yes.
And you can see them. They've been reconstructed in many places. And so they did exist. They roamed the earth, and they were part of that world that was destroyed. And they were also part of the violence of that world, because God destroyed that world because of the violence and the evil that had come as a result of the fall upon all flesh. And that's why he destroyed all flesh. And when we look at the fossils, we can see teeth marks in the bones. You look at the ferocity that is exhibited by T-Rex, for example, and some of the other creatures. They're ferocious looking, and no doubt they were part of the violence that God destroyed. So, yes, they existed, and I think they were part of God's original creation, but the fall began to change things, and genetically, I think, creatures began to change more towards a violent form, all within their kind. They didn't change outside of their kind, but it's just like the original dog kind had the potential genetically to become a dachshund or a Great Dane, and that which is awesome and amazing to think that God gave that kind of genetic diversity within a creature that would allow it to adapt and to allow it to take different forms, but all the same. It's, a dog is a dog.
Yes.
A cat is a cat, whether it's a
leopard.
A
human being is a human being.
That's exactly right.
But very diverse. No, not
yes,
one of us looks
yes,
like the other.
Yes. So the fossil record shows us a lot of kinds that have gone extinct, but they were part of that world that was destroyed, and one of those is the dinosaur kind.
Now, you mentioned something about soft tissue in a dinosaur or from a dinosaur.
Yes.
So what was that?
Well, this is an amazing discovery that has really kind of tossed the current scientific paradigm a really ringer here. It's several years ago, Dr. Schweitzer was at a dinosaur dig, and they accidentally broke a dinosaur bone. I think it was a T-Rex thigh bone, not the scientific word for it. And she smelled rotting, smelled something rotting. And they looked inside this bone, and they found material that was not fossilized. And she began to study it and wrote a paper. She said, this is dinosaur tissue that is still soft and viable in terms of being able to reproduce or so forth. But, well, a lot of people say, well, no, that's not dinosaur tissue. You know, that's some foreign bacteria or something got in there. So she did more research, and yes, it is. And now what we're finding is that is not an anomaly. they're finding soft dinosaur tissue and other dinosaur bones. So all of a sudden, we have to ask the question, if these bones are really 60, 70, 80 million years old, then how can this tissue still be pliable? How can it still be here under the microscope to even see blood cells? These don't last that long.
Yes.
It's hard enough to think how they could last for several thousand years, but for millions of years. So now we have a very, very difficult issue that's been raised in this whole area of study.
It's amazing. And I praise God. And I praise God for people like you that are willing to gather the material, the hours of interviewing scientists and travel. It certainly must have an impact on your family.
Well, it was a privilege, though.
And I don't want this show to go to end without talking a little bit about some of your other projects, like the engagement.
Yes. Well, I'm very excited about that. We are hoping to film this year the follow-on to the worldview teaching that I have done in the past, like the Truth Project and Cross-Examine, Who is Jesus? Even the Is Genesis History film. They're all worldview materials. And the engagement is basically the next step. It basically is saying, okay, once you have a biblical worldview, now what? How do we engage the world around us with a biblical worldview? I'm very excited about it. I'm more excited about this than I was for the Truth Project.
Praise God. So our listeners can go and they can see the other one that you mentioned.
The isgenesishistory.com, but they can also go to deltackett.com to follow the progress of the engagement and see the other biblical worldview material.
Yes, and a biblical worldview, you know, is a fast fading worldview in our time that we're trying to, by God's grace, revive.
Yes.
And you have done so much for that. Your family, how do they support you in this?
Well, they have been very supportive. My wife has just been incredible. I have been gone a lot. We joke sometimes, but when I'm home and I can go to church, I introduce myself to the pastor. and sometimes I'll come home and introduce myself to my wife. But she has been very gracious. Sometimes she can go on these trips with me, but these are not vacations.
Yes.
These are not trips that are just easy things. And so she has been very, very supportive. And, of course, it could not happen without that support. Absolutely not.
Yes, yes. Well, we've been talking about this. There's so many more questions I would like to ask as far as other proof, because I know my listeners want to know,
sure.
But I always like to leave them kind of wanting more.
And well, there's they can go to the website.
Yeah, there's nothing like actually seeing the video, Is Genesis History? There's nothing like that. And actually getting it so that you can show it to your children and pause it and talk about it and take it to school and take it to church, because we want our kids to be equipped.
Yes,
with
we do.
How, you know, they have questions.
They do.
There's so much there. So thank you so much for spending this time with us. We'll have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.